Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have brought us together this evening, that we have the opportunity of joining with one another in united fellowship, united worship, and united study. We thank you for the unity that we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can join together as brothers and sisters in your wonderful family, that we can open the Word of God, and that by the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, we can actually grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we have with other groups throughout this country and around the world. And we just pray, Father, that we will fulfill our part to be a source of blessing and encouragement and strength to them. Now we pray that you'll guide and direct the time that we spend together, that it would be properly redeemed for eternity, that you'll bring our minds into focus and concentration, deliver us from distractions and anything that would disturb us from being able to feast on your word and to build up the inner man. We commit ourselves to this cause under your leadership and guidance with gratitude and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, obviously yesterday afternoon, Gavin and I got back from the far north, and we had a fantastic camp with the young people from Luma, Aboriginal community there. Jamie and Natasha's ministry is really having an impact, I think, up in that part of the world. And we were out on the Fitzroy River, just a bush camp, really, cooking over the fire and the coals. And we had started with 37 young people, and I think had two or three more come in, so we would have been over 40 young people there altogether. The theme of the camp was the way of the eagle, and we built it on the verse Isaiah 40 and verse 31. I primarily dealt with the three action words in that verse: waiting on the Lord, renewing your strength, and mounting up with wings as eagles. It was really very easy to teach because we had object lessons around us all the time. We had eagles swooping into the river and flying overhead. And actually, the first day that we were there, Gavin and I saw two beautiful eagles that did one of the courtship rituals that eagles do. Eagles, if you're not familiar with the fact, mate for life. And so one of the things I brought out about eagles is their commitment, their dedication, their loyalty. One of the things they'll do is they'll fly together and they lock talons and then they'll go spinning toward the ground. And not a lot of people, I suppose, have seen that. I've seen it at other times, but Gavin never had. So that was kind of an interesting beginning. And then while I'm teaching class with all of them sitting on the ground there, I'm looking out over the river, and of course the eagles are swooping and sometimes flying right overhead. We had a big banner that Jamie had put together, and it had a bald eagle with his wings spread on it. And at one point, one of the wedge tails came and landed in the tree and was just looking down at that like, you know, what in the world is this? We went, I'll just go through a few of the interesting events in the course of the camp. The first day we were down swimming, and everybody's, you know, in the river. It was plenty hot, and everybody was cooling off. The next morning I got up and I stoked up the fire a little bit and put the billy can on, and just getting ready to make a coffee. And Ernie, one of Jamie's helpers, an Aboriginal fellow from the community there, said, "Hey, come and look at this." And had about a 9-foot croc sitting on the sand right there by the water hole. But like he said, it was a freshwater croc. He said, "Ah, don't worry about them. They won't bother you." looked awful big to me, but didn't seem to slow the kids down. They were in the water all the time. Anytime we didn't have class going on or activities going on, they were down there either swimming or fishing. And they pulled out one stingray from the river, and one boy caught a shark, probably yay long, foot and a half, 2 feet long. Quite a few fish, catfish and barramundi, a couple of pretty good sized barramundi. And one of the activities that was interesting was they decided they had to have a hunt. You know, bush camp up in the north is different than camp here. Everything's kind of spontaneous. It's like, well, let's go do this. And so we were off. And Ernie decided he'd take us all out on a goanna hunt. So off we went into the bush, and we managed to brain three pretty good-sized goannas, say about yay long, and brought them in and prepared them properly and buried them in the coals, and had my first taste of goanna. So everybody asked me what it tastes like. Watch Crocodile Dundee again, and I figure he hits it right about on the head. You can eat it. Nah, well, that's what Gavin says. I don't think it tastes like chicken. But anyway, you can eat it. And we did eat some. Let's see, we had, I think I had 6 classes all together with the kids. They were very attentive, very responsive. Don't know exactly, I know we had some unsaved kids that were there, and I, of course, hammered the gospel pretty hard to them. Don't know exactly what took place. The Lord knows. He'll continue to work in their lives. But for their first camp, I think it was just really fantastic. And the next day, we came in on the Saturday evening, and they were going to have a joint service the next morning. The 3 different churches there in Luma, I think we probably had 50 or 60 people come together. And Jamie gave people time to share anything that they might want to share with the rest of the group. One grandmother stood up and said she just wanted to tell how much the camp meant to her, because her kids came back and they were talking about the Word, and they were sitting down and they were opening the Bible and getting into it and showing some of the kids that hadn't gone to the camp some of the things that we'd studied, and she was quite thrilled about that. And of course, that was very encouraging to us as well. I taught on the Sunday morning on the rapture of the church, and I went through 1 Thessalonians, and I basically answered 4 questions. Where do we get the word rapture from? How is the rapture going to happen? Why does the rapture need to happen? And when is it going to happen? And when I said when, of course, you saw their eyebrows go up, because they expected me to give them a date. And I told them that I just wanted to establish from the Scripture that it's going to come before the tribulation period. And the people were, again, very appreciative and expressed a lot of gratitude for the class and so forth. And we need to continue to pray for Jamie and Natasha, because they are still living in their caravan. It's been about 2 years on now that they've been living in that little caravan. And they're also looking at, they had one guy come that I think is a principal of the school. He sat through one of their services and he said it's too hot. Basically, they have a tin roof over a concrete slab. And he said it's too hot. He said, if you'll close this thing in, I'll provide air conditioning. So they're looking into the cost of that, so we might just keep them in prayer as to the possibility. I told Jamie to be sure and not just close it all in, leave, you know, a lot of window space, because it's nice to be able to look out at the hills around Luma and so on and so forth. But we need to pray for that. Pray for Bernie and his wife Benno. They were the couple that came out to the camp. They did a lot of work. You could tell that they had really planned it. They had put in a lot of work before we got there. They had proper pit toilets dug. They had the fireplace all set up. The wood was brought in. Tables were there. They had just done a lot of work. And most of that help came from that couple, Bernie and his wife Benno. And they were there the whole time. So we need to pray for them. And just continue to pray for the ministry. I think it's beginning to make a difference. Jamie's teaching is obviously strengthening the believers there. And they have a good, clear understanding of the gospel and the good basic foundation in the Word, which is pretty rare. To understand salvation by grace and really understand it, to understand eternal security and really believe it, to understand the importance of confession, to understand the importance of being in the study of the Word. Those are things that are very rare no matter where you go in the world. So I really believe that Jamie's going to have an opportunity through the ministry there, and he's hoping to reach out. There's a community about 10 Ks away from them that is a lot of the white folks that work up there as school teachers and mechanics and different things like that. And he's hoping to open up a Bible study in that group now, since some of them have started coming over. He wants to have a weekday Bible study there. There's also a Aboriginal community nearby them that has no church in it. In fact, the last guy that went in and tried to start one got run out. And Jamie's really praying that he'll get an open door to go in and get something started there. I don't remember the name of the community. Beth would probably remember It's about 20 Ks, 20, 25 Ks away. But anyway, we should keep that in our prayers also, and pray that they'll be able to get a house. They've already been slotted for a house. The one that they've been offered is being used by the Diabetes Foundation, who's running programs up there, and they were supposed to be done in December, and they've extended their time there, so they're going to continue using it. But whenever they get done, then Jamie and Natasha should be able to move in, and I know that'll be a big relief to them. 2 years is a long time to live in a little caravan, and they'll be glad to have a little bit of room. So, Gav, can you think of anything else? It's really good to have Gavin go along, and he was right in there with him, and they broke the group up into four different teams. They were named for four different eagles: the bald eagles, the wedge-tail eagles, the golden eagles, and the sea eagles. And Gavin was on one of the teams, and they had a lot of activities, a lot of interesting things. Really fun to watch those kids. They're like a bunch of wild little animals sometimes, just getting into the games and really playing, and they had a good time. It was just really a wonderful time for them, something they've never done before, and something that Jamie certainly is looking forward to doing again. He said he wants to open it up the next time he does it to all the Kimberly communities. I said, Jamie, if you had 40 kids just from your community, you're going to have 200 kids. So he's going to need some helpers if he does that. So we need to keep that in prayer as well. What else? After that, we went up to Broome and visited with Cody for a couple of days. He's up there learning camel lore. He's the head camel jockey at the Red Sun Camel Farm, which is the one you usually see the pictures of on leading the folks on Cable Beach. And he's handling those camels pretty well, doing a pretty good job. So he's already been offered a job trapping camels in the Northern Territory, so I hope he'll come back, not just keep wandering on. But it's something he's had a fascination with and something he's wanted to try out, so he's doing pretty good. Anything you can think of, Gavin, that you want to add? No, nothing? Nothing at all? Gavin's a man of many words. Anybody have any questions? Maybe you have some questions of things I haven't.
Were there girls
at? Oh, yeah. Yeah, boys and girls. I'll tell you one of the funniest things, and I don't think Gavin got a picture of this, and I wish he had, to see some of those cute little Aboriginal girls with a great big leg of a goanna with, you know, the foot spread out and the claws are like this, and they're gnawing on this leg and they're really getting into it. I mean, they clean it down to the bone. They'd pull the bones out and just gnaw on them until there was nothing left. And you just see them sitting there, and they've got this leg in their hand, and they're laughing. They got grease running down their chin. And that would have made a picture. I really wish we'd have got a picture of that one, but we didn't. I don't think we got one. It was hot and buggy and bush camp. It was great.
Where did you guys stay?
We just stayed in a little tent.
Yeah.
Took a tent with us. Yeah.
How far out from Loom are we?
Oh, probably 10, 15 Ks. Not too far. Yeah, the river's still running. The rain's, of course, haven't stopped for too long. The river's still running pretty strong. Pretty good current. But,
Is it where they have the rope thing and they have the road crossing?
No. No, I think there's another place that they often go, but they said the water was still up too high at that point. So, yeah, but this place was very picturesque. Really nice. Yeah. Any other questions?
Did you guys drive up there, didn't
you? No, we flew. Yeah, no, it would have taken too long. We'd have been gone another week. Might not have come back, I don't know. But yeah.
One last question. Luma, where is it? What would be the nearest?
Well, from Derby, it's about 80 Ks, 100 Ks out of Derby.
What, east of Derby?
Yeah. Would be. Not that far.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Fitzroy Crossing, I think, would be on east. Yeah. I don't know, because the Luma football team is the Luma Eagles. So, anyway. And they presented me Anne Marie loaned me the book by Carl Stringer on Wings of Eagles when I went up there just to draw a few principles out of. And they presented me with a copy of that book, and all the kids had signed it. I wish I'd have brought, remind me to bring it Sunday. It was nice of them to give me the book, but the thing that really made it was when you open it up and you've got all the signatures of all these kids. That was really good. So, anyway, we had a great camp, and continue to pray for the young people. Keep praying for Jamie and Natasha and their ministry up there, because I really believe it's going to make a difference. I think he has a really vital position and tremendous opportunity. It's going to turn the tide in some areas up there, I think. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I actually had a study sheet that I did up for tonight, believe it or not, even though I just got back, and I forgot the most important thing. Dare not forget this. I want to thank everybody that helped with the moving, because if y'all hadn't helped out like you did, I don't know where we'd have been. I'm still not sure where I am, because I left from one house and came back to another one, and I can't find anything, but at least I know it's there. But really, without all of your help, without all the people that lent a hand and came and helped and cleaned and moved and everything, it's just we just can't thank you enough. Tremendous help. I didn't realize when I planned being away that we were going to have to move at that time. Actually, I did, but don't tell Nan.
Very good planning.
No, I didn't know it, but anyway, it all worked out well. Really appreciate everyone's help. So as I say, I did put together a study sheet, but I thought I would not bring it because this is a really important chapter in Ephesians. And I thought maybe instead of moving on ahead, we might just slow down a little bit and take this opportunity to see if you have some questions over things that we've been covering. When you stop and think about it, Ephesians chapter 4 starts shifting gears in the book. When you come to Ephesians 4 and verse 1, and he says that I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. We're moving now into the second section of the book. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 is the wealth of the believer, the riches that we have in Christ. It's dealing with positional truth. And of course, you have Paul's two prayers, or if you want, two parts of one prayer. In chapter 1, he prays for enlightenment. In chapter 3, he prays for enablement. In other words, the things that he's teaching, he wants us to understand, and he wants us to put them into practice. So when you get to the end of chapter 3, you move into chapter 4. Now we start in what we might call the practical side of the book of Ephesians, the Christian walk. And essentially, from this point on, he's going to be dealing with the walk. When you get into chapter 6, he moves from the walk into the warfare, but really they're part and parcel of the same thing. We've been dealing with the foundation for unity. You have it there in the first 6 verses. The one unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, verse 3, the one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then in verse 7, he moves into spiritual gifts. And we've been spending some time on spiritual gifts. We could really spend a lot of time on it if we wanted to look into all the other passages, but I've given you study sheets, and we've listed the spiritual gifts that are mentioned. You could look at the various passages. Essentially, you've got 4 passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts from the standpoint of giving us a list. You've got Romans chapter 6, you have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have Ephesians chapter 4, and then in 1 Peter chapter 4, you only have the mention of 2 categories of gifts, speaking gifts, communication gifts, we call them, and serving gifts. So they don't really list the various gifts. People ask, how can I know my spiritual gift? I've given you some pointers on the handout sheet that I've given. But the best way that I can tell you is grow and serve. If you're growing, and that means that you're making yourself available to the teaching of the Word, you're taking the Word in. Oftentimes people get discouraged and they say, but I don't understand everything you say. That's not critical. You will understand more and more as you hear it, as you become familiar with it, as you grow. When you hear something you don't understand, just put it on the back burner. Make it a matter of prayer and ask the Lord to make clear to you that particular passage or that particular teaching. And He'll make it clear in time. Biblical truth is very much like a jigsaw puzzle. It fits together beautifully. But if you have a few pieces missing, then you don't have anywhere in your mind or in your frame of reference to fit that particular information. You have to wait until a couple of those other pieces are put in place, and then all of a sudden that area that you didn't understand or that passage that was confusing to you is going to fall into place, and you're going to say, oh, now it makes perfect sense. It has to have a context. It's got to fit within its proper place, and that'll come in time. But when we make ourselves available to the Word, if we're growing, if you're responding to the Word of God, if you're spending time in prayer, if you're praying for God's wisdom and guidance and direction, and then make yourself available to serve. When an opportunity comes up, jump at it. When there's a need for someone to do something, it might be something as simple as helping stack the chairs after Sunday night or after, you know, whatever time, or something as simple as when we have a lunch on Sunday, just helping wash a few of the dishes, spotting things that need to be done. Because when it comes to spiritual gifts, I'm convinced it's very much like any job you do. You start at the bottom. You have to be willing to start in a humble position, and then you're going to rise to the level of your experience and your expertise. It's the same way in the spiritual life. If we make ourselves available, and there are certain things that we all should be doing, we can do better at the areas of service that fall on all our shoulders. We can be more faithful in our giving. We can be more faithful in our praying for other people, praying for their needs, remembering people when they're going through difficulties, praying for these requests that are on the board. Those are things that we all need to be doing. We can all do a better job at witnessing, speaking about Christ to people that we come into contact with, or friends and relatives. As we make ourselves available to do those things, that spiritual gift is going to emerge. We're going to find ourselves more and more compelled in one area or another. A lot of people get so worried and so concerned, and they're wringing their hands because they just don't know what their gift is. Don't worry about that. Commit yourself to growth. Commit yourself to serve. You may have been serving in your gift for years and didn't even know it. I fell into my gift by accident. And the way I fell into it, or the way that I became aware of it, is just the fact that there was a need that wasn't being filled. And I had no intention of entering the ministry. It was the furthest thing from my mind. It was the last thing I would have ever wanted. But while I was there in Bible college, we had all these budding young pastors-to-be, and these guys loved to dress up in a suit, and they loved to walk around with that Bible, but when they started calling for people to teach Bible class, they were never there. Not unless it was a big, big opportunity, you know. If it was teaching at the old folks' home, or if it was teaching a bunch of disabled kids, or maybe teaching in a park somewhere, they weren't interested. And the administrators at the school kept standing up and saying, you know, we've got people that want Bible class. Is there anyone out there that'll do it? And my dad raised me on the ranch that if there's work to be done, you just jump in and do it. And so while I thought I was the least qualified, I thought I could do a better job than nobody. And by just making myself available, I found that the door opened up. The more I walked into it, the wider it opened up, the more opportunities came along, and almost before I had a chance to cut and run, I was pastoring a church at the same time that I was going to Bible college. And one day I woke up and I thought, I'm doing the one thing I didn't want to do. I'm doing the one thing that scared me the most. And I'm not only doing it, but I'm enjoying it. And I find that I seem to have a capacity to do it. And so I was a bit shocked to find out what God's plan for me was. Still am. Still wake up sometimes in shock. Well, any questions? You have any questions over the passages that we've been looking at? You might notice something very important in verses 11 to 16, where he's really zeroing in on spiritual gifts, is the emphasis he puts on spiritual growth. We grow so that we can learn our gift, but we serve in our gift so that others can grow, and also so that we can grow. We grow because of the benefit of the gifts of those around us. Other people's prayers, other people's teaching, other people's counsel. All of those things are a part. People supporting us during difficult times in our life. All of these things are things that help us to grow, but we also have a need to contribute to the growth of others. Somehow your gift and my gift is designed to help build up the body of Christ. And every one of us has a part to play. And we need to be available to do it. It takes availability, not ability. The ability is God's. Just being available. It's kind of like a glove, you know. You slide your hand into a glove, it's the hand that does the work. We just provide the glove. We're just something for God to work with. And we become an instrument. I've often used when I'm teaching in foreign countries and remote areas, they at least know what a pen is. Matter of fact, they all want a pen. And to take that pen up and say, what is this pen designed to do? Well, they say it's designed to write. And I say, if I lay it down there, is it going to write? No, it's not going to write. It doesn't have any ability. All that technology, all of that advancement that went into making that ballpoint pen, it can't do a thing. It's only good when it's taken up in the hand and is used. And that's all we are. We're just an instrument. Paul says, surrender your members as instruments of righteousness to God. All we can do is surrender, submit, make ourselves available. He takes us up and He does with us what He designed us to do. And I can't think of anything better. And this is one thing I constantly try to challenge my kids with and challenge Cody while we're up there. You're on this earth for a reason. You have one purpose, not five, not ten. There's one thing God wants to do with you. Make sure you don't miss it. Because you could do 1,000 things, and if you miss that one, you've missed your life. You've missed your purpose. And there isn't anything greater in life. Again, I challenge the young people at the camp. One of the greatest things, one of the greatest sources of confidence is to say, I know why I'm on this earth. I know my purpose. I have a purpose here. I have a destiny. And whether my part to play is great or small, that's not all that important. Because oftentimes people who play small parts end up great years later. And sometimes people, I think, who are recorded in the Scripture would have been absolutely stunned to think that their story would be recorded and told thousands of years after they were gone. Simple, humble people who just did what was before them, made themselves available. They become an encouragement to you and I because God honored their faithfulness by putting them in the Word, recording their story. So growth and availability. If you have a question, this is a good time to... Yeah, Graham. Well, let me illustrate it this way. This is not a very popular stand these days, but... You're saying I need a little balance, right? I need to get centered. All right, the church age begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Now, we know that during the period of time covered by the book of Acts, we're really in a transitional period. The reason we're in a transitional period is because we're moving out of the age of Israel. Remember that Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Well, the times of the Gentiles were already in force in the sense that Rome was in control, but at least you still had the nation of Israel. You still had a Jewish presence in Jerusalem. That age of Israel is coming to a close. And you even see it in the book of Acts in the sense that Paul continues to go, as Jesus said, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Why? Because it was only right. They being the nation that God called, they being the ones who gave us the Scriptures in the sense of the Old Testament, they being the ones that the Messiah came through, it was only right that the offer of salvation should go to them first. But you find Paul repeatedly through the book of Acts, as he goes to the Jewish synagogues, and they reject the gospel message. He says, your blood be on your own head. I am clean. He says, I'm turning to the Gentiles. And finally he says, God is going to take the kingdom from you. The Lord Jesus said this too. He said, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and it'll be given to a nation that'll bear the fruit of it. So what we have is a transition period. The church age has already begun. We're already living in that church age from the time of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2. But that transition period has Israel fading from the scene, as it were, the church coming on more and more strong. As a matter of fact, if this hadn't happened, what you would have ended up with is you would have ended up with a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And that's almost the way it was early on in the book of Acts. There was a lot of tension there between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And Paul was waging a battle not to let that division take place. That's why he emphasizes here in the book of Ephesians the unity of all believers. Well, what happens in 70 AD? You have the destruction of Jerusalem. The temple is destroyed. Temple worship ceases to exist. The nation of Israel ceases to exist. They literally were, they hung on a little bit longer as a nation till about 135. There was another revolt, and then they were just completely wiped out. But in 70 AD, the prophecy of Jesus in Luke 21 was fulfilled. The temple was destroyed. Not one stone was left standing on another. As a matter of fact, the temple caught fire. No one knows exactly why or how, but it was the judgment of God for sure. And because of that, all of the gold, there was a tremendous amount of gold in the temple. The gold, the silver, all of the vessels and everything melted and ran down between the stones, and the Romans literally moved every stone so that they could get that vast, huge amount of gold. So 70 AD is one critical point in the story. And then you move to about, estimates vary, but I'm going to say 96 AD. That's when you have the completion of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John, probably about 96 AD. It's at that point that this transition period is really over. Now, in that transition period, we have apostles and we have prophets. Let's see if I can get a little bit more clear pen here. The whole purpose of apostles and prophets, the apostles, of course, were directly delegated by Christ to build the church. Prophets had to have the ability, and remember some of the difficulty of the early church. They're now functioning on an entirely new scheme of things. They're no longer under the old covenant. That was a tremendous struggle for those early believers to break away from the old covenant. The book of Hebrews explains some of the difficulty that they had there. But the purpose of the prophets, as well as the apostles, was they had a revelatory gift. In other words, what I'm saying is they received direct revelation from God. They had to communicate and they had to teach on a New Testament plane without a New Testament. They had to be building those believers up in New Testament truth before the New Testament truth was written. That was the need for those gifts of revelation. When the scripture was completed in 96 AD, there was no longer a need for that. Now we have the Word of God in written form. And what I see is the equivalent of the apostle, in a sense, is the evangelist. Because as the apostles went out, and every one of them went out, and all but John died as martyrs, they covered the known world, they went into all through Africa, they went throughout Asia. Thomas went as far as India. They just scattered out across the globe. No one is even exactly sure how far and how much they may have covered. But as they went out proclaiming the gospel, that's what the evangelist does. The prophet, who was the teacher of truth, sees his counterpart in the pastor teacher. And there are actually here in Ephesians 4 not five gifts, there are four. We do know that there are gifts of teaching. He mentions that in 1 Corinthians 12. But here, the gift pastors and teachers is really a hyphenated gift. The two are linked together. So, what I see, Graham, is that apostles obviously have passed from the scene. Prophets are no longer needed. We've got the written word of God. So the evangelist and the pastor teacher more or less head up what we would call the communication gifts. We have people today who claim to be receiving prophecies, but they're nothing like the prophets that we had then. I think that there are times that God does uniquely speak to people, but I think most of what goes on today is just nonsense. People say, the Lord gave me a word for you. He wants you to sell your business. Well, if God wants me to sell my business, He can tell me. He's not going to have to tell you, see? It's not revelation. These people were receiving a revelation from God. They were saying, thus says the Lord, He has spoken, and here is the teaching, and they were laying it down, and essentially it was in keeping with what we now have recorded in the New Testament. Does that help? The reason that these are mentioned here in Ephesians 4 is because the communication gifts, and you'll notice once again in verse 11, He Himself, by the way, when you have statements like He Himself, it's emphatic. The reason that he repeats here, He Himself, is he's putting an emphasis on the fact that He and no one else. This is something that He did that no one else can do. He Himself. What has He done? He Himself, speaking of Christ up there in verse 8, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. He Himself, Christ, the resurrected Christ, gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, and then in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And what He's actually saying there is that there are two unique categories of gifts, and those two unique categories, one is a teaching gift or communication gift. You'll remember from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11, he says, He who speaks, let him speak as to the oracles of God. In other words, if you have a communication gift, stick to the Bible. Don't build your sermon around current events. Sermon really isn't even a biblical term. Sermon is a human invention. A sermon's a nice talk on a religious subject. That's one of the dictionary definitions. The New Testament really knows nothing of sermonizing. It knows of teaching. Preaching and teaching are the two words that are used, and preaching means to proclaim the gospel, and teaching means to edify the saints. So you have the teaching gifts, and the teaching gifts have a purpose, and that purpose is equip. To equip. The word equip is a medical term. It means to set a broken bone. It means to put a joint back into place. It means to take the members of the body and fit them into their slot. So the purpose of teaching is not only to build up and edify, but to help people identify where they fit. Once again, the idea that growth leads to an awareness of gift. Sunday night, I'm going to be talking from 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to be dealing with the fact that, you know, we would all like to see growth. We would like to see more people come in, but really, we don't want to grow until we know what we're about. We need to get our own feet on the ground. We need to know why we're here. We individually need to know, what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? Once we start functioning as a team and working properly, that's when the growth really is going to take place. So the equipping is for the body made up of each and every member in that local assembly, in that church. And the idea is now that they are going to do the work of serving. Because if they don't have a teaching gift, what other kind of gift do they have? They have a serving gift. Just hold your place here and turn with me to that 1 Peter passage. It's very, very clear, and it fits really beautifully with the Ephesians 4 passage here. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says, as each one, again the emphasis is on the individual believer, as each one has received a gift. Could I just point out to you that every time Scripture talks about a believer, an individual believer, it always uses gift in the singular. You'll notice that when he talks about it in Romans chapter 12, gift. Having then gifts differing, as you have received a gift, in the singular, and so on and so forth. We have the same thing here. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, in other words, this person has the communication gift, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word oracle simply means an utterance or a revelation. In other words, stick to the Word of God. I heard a man say when I was a young Bible college student, and I've never forgotten it, it's always stuck with me, you'll never go far wrong if you're pastoring a church if you keep people's nose in the book. Keep people's nose in the book. Jamie, Natasha, and Gavin and I went into Derby on Sunday evening, and we stayed with the Baptist pastor there, a fellow by the name of Paul, and his wife Laurel. Very hospitable and very squared away. The guy is really on target as far as his understanding of the Word and the ministry, and we really had a wonderful time. And, you know, we talked a lot about what we see going on in the world today, and his feeling was very much the same as mine, and that is we're just getting away from the Word. And he said the tragic thing of it is what we call worship today is not really even worship. It's entertainment. But he really stressed the importance of getting back into the Word and learning the Word. And I really value that because that's, 20 years ago, you could go to almost any church and you were going to get at least a half an hour of Bible teaching. Now people complain if they get more than 15 minutes. Paul tells us the day will come they'll not endure sound doctrine. He was talking about his daughter who's a missionary, and she said, we have people coming over to these foreign fields and they want to teach, and he said they teach for 15, 20 minutes, and the people over here think if you can't teach for 2 hours, you're not a very good teacher. Most of you know when we go places like New Guinea, we'll teach 6 to 8 hours a day. You don't have time to run around with a notebook and look up all those notes. You better have it in your mind. You better have a pretty clear understanding of where you're going. And not only that, you better be pretty secure in your understanding, because at the end of each session you've got a dozen questions being fired at you. What about this? What about that? What about this? What, you know? You can't stand up there. Someone was telling me this. I think it was from Africa. Some guy came across, and no, it was Burma. Some guy came across and he was teaching, and they said they wanted to ask questions, and they said, well, what about this? And he said, no, I'm not teaching on that now. I'm just teaching this. And they said, well, but what about this? Well, I'm not talking about that now. I'm just talking about this. And they thought, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He can't answer our questions. If you can't answer their questions, they're a little bit suspicious. So as each one has received a gift, minister it. If you're speaking, speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, that's the word for service, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Listen, if God doesn't give you the ability, you can't do it. There is no way on this earth I could do what I do, teaching the Word, if God didn't give me the grace and the ability to do it. I just couldn't do it. It is not, someone once said, well, it just comes easy for you, you got the gift of gab. No, I don't. And it doesn't come easy. It takes blood, sweat, and tears. It takes a lot of study. It takes a lot of prayer. So if you're going to serve, do it with the ability that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. What do we see? We see Peter breaking the gift down just like Paul does here in Ephesians 4. Teaching gifts for what purpose? Equip the saints. Serving gifts. What purpose? To serve. You say, well, what kind of service? Well, I mean, think how many different kinds there are. We don't think of these as spiritual gifts, and they're not really spiritual gifts. They're simply a part of service. But just stop and think. Think of the things that apply to all of us. Number one, prayer. Every one of us can help every other one of us by prayer. How often are we praying for the Sunday meeting before we come together? Should be praying for it every day. How often are we praying for those who have expressed a need and a desire to have us pray for them? Oftentimes we pray and then forget. We should be serious about it. We should write it down, stick it on the fridge, do something. Praying. Giving. I'm convinced we could all do better in this department. the more we're willing to give genuinely, giving not just of our excess. I believe that giving in the Christian realm means I have to do without something. You know, I'd like to maybe have this or that or do something, but I can't. Why? Because I gave that much. If I just do and have all the things I want before I give, what's my giving really? Remember the story of Jesus when he said they all gave of their excess. This widow, she gave. And I'll never forget, I saw a living example of that. Second time I went to India teaching in a village, and after it was over, this poor old blind, 84-year-old blind woman came up, someone leading her by the hand. She spoke through a translator. She said, I want to thank you for the message you gave tonight. She said, it's changed my life. She said, I want to give you this coin. It's all I have. She gave me a little coin that was worth next to nothing, but it was all she had. She gave everything. We should all be giving. It's our responsibility. Witnessing. Mm-hmm. You're exactly right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, let's face it, the world, the way it is today, I'm convinced, is designed. Remember that this is called the cosmos. The cosmos is under the god of this cosmos, who is Satan, and he is manipulating it. And I'm convinced that the world today is purposely manipulated to try to rob us from the ability to do anything except just get the 9-to-5 done, take care of the bills, take care of the family, and that's it. But there again, giving time, you know, as all of you that helped with the move and everything, that means you can't do some of the things you'd like to do. To help someone on a weekend means you give up your weekend. To me, that's real giving. When we give, which means that we're giving up something. Whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's energy, and that's a very good point. Sometimes it is easy to say, well, I'll give a little money, and that means my responsibility is done. I'll give money to the evangelist or the pastor so they'll go evangelize. No, we all are to be a witness. You shall be witnesses to me. Paul up in Derby was talking about really hammering his group. He's got a young group there. We need to pray for him. Small group. They're just meeting. They're actually meeting in a truck bay under a metal roof. That's all they've got. And he said, I just keep hammering to him, you know, you are here to be a witness. And that witness means both by life and lips. And all of us are here to share the gospel. It's not necessarily a matter of winning people. We may never know the ones that we win. It's just simply to speak it, proclaim it. So we all need to be involved in prayer. We all need to be involved in giving. We all need to be involved in witness. What about just all the ways that we can offer helps to other people? There's so many ways. Sometimes just simple little things. Stop and think about it this way, and I know our time's just about gone, but when Jesus said, if you give so much as a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Think what that means. To just offer a cup of water. If he is going to be so meticulous that he remembers a simple act like that, done because of a response to his word and done out of a love for him and faith in him, how many things are there every day that we're passing up that could be laying up treasure in heaven? Sometimes something as simple as seeing somebody carrying things out and they're overloaded and you just step in and say, here, can I give you a hand? There's so many things. Helping, like I said, stacking chairs, washing dishes, helping out. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit in typical fashion for God is so humble. You know, the God who is the sovereign of the universe is humble. He stoops to become our servant. Jesus wipes and washes the feet of the disciples, and the Holy Spirit comes under the name the Helper. You know, we think, well, helps. I mean, a helper. Who wants to be a helper? It's the highest thing you can do. The Holy Spirit is our helper. So, you know, those are things that all of us can give ourselves to. And I'm sure we can think of a lot of other areas. Visiting people when they're struggling, when they're going through bad times. Counseling. You might say, well, I'm not a counselor. I'm not either. But when you see someone who's in a quandary and you can see clearly from the outside what they need to do, you can offer them a word of counsel. Warning. And there's a tremendous ministry in warning. Encouragement. How much of a ministry can you have by just, instead of carrying your grumps with you to the gathering, to the church, lay them aside for just a little while. Put a smile on your face and be encouraging and uplifting to everybody else. That's a ministry. To notice things that people do and to encourage them in it. That's a ministry. To remember people in prayer when they ask for it, to go up and say, how are things going? I've been praying for you. You know, it's always a great encouragement to me when anyone says, you know, I've been praying for you. Sometimes people come up and they say, you know, you've really been on my mind lately. I've really been praying for you. Is there anything that is going on that, you know, you can share with me? No, as far as I know, everything's going fine. Oh, well, you know, the Lord's really put you on my mind. I've been praying for you, and I'm figuring myself, that's probably why everything's going fine. If you hadn't been praying for me, who knows what would have happened. So, these are areas that are not individual gifts, but they're things that we can all be doing. All right, well, we've about used our time up, and that's just a little bit of review, but I thought it might be good for us to just pause and reflect on that before we go galloping on. We've been covering Ephesians pretty quick, and I thought it would be good for us to slow down a little bit. So I trust that was helpful. Hope there was something in it that was an encouragement to you. All right. Let's close in prayer. Let's remember Jamie and Natasha. Please pray for Cody. I'm glad to see him, you know, just kind of getting out there and taking a bit of initiative and doing some things that he is interested in doing, but there's always a danger. You know, it's especially when you're in a tourist environment, it's a dangerous thing. You know, you start thinking about just the good times and you know, you forget about why you're here. And I really pray that he won't forget that. All right, let's close in prayer and we'll call it a day. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. You haven't written it to confuse us. There are certainly plenty of things there if people come with a cross-minded attitude or if they come to find fault, there are certainly plenty of stumbling blocks there for people to fall over. But your whole purpose in the writing of the Word is to give us light. The entrance of your Word gives light. Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And our desire, Father, is to walk in the light as you're in the light, knowing that when we do that, we have fellowship with you and with other believers, knowing that as we continue to walk in the light of your Word, the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, keeps on cleansing us, and how much we need that, Father. We all know. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to bless in the effort of this camp that we've just finished and continue to work in the lives of those young people and take up the word that has been spoken and bring it to their mind, to their memory, remind them of it and challenge them by it. Continue to strengthen Jamie and Natasha as they minister there. Give power and authority to their witness, to their words. We just pray, Father, that they will have a great impact in the Kimberley region. We thank you for this evening, and we thank you for the opportunity to meet together. We just pray that all of us will be more conscious of the small things we can do that have great results and great effects in the lives of those around us. We just commit ourselves to be more vigilant, to be more committed and dedicated in these areas. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.